one of the things I love about this place. There are other places, but this place in particular, when you're in a when you're in a prophetic community, oh my gosh, there's just so much going on, you can hardly keep track of it all. I mean, I'm sitting here in worship, and just the word of the Lord back and forth, and the reality of it, you love it. If you ever have opportunity to be in ministry, or God puts something on your heart, and then the Lord graciously confirms it over and over and over again for you. So everything I've heard this morning is simply a confirmation of what God has put in my heart for you. I think what I want to share this morning may stretch you. In fact, as I hope it does, it has stretched me. And for some of you, it will be a new or fresh revelation. For others of you, it'll be a revelation that you've either laid down or forgotten about, that God wants to stir us up by way of reminder. One of the words was about intimacy over and over and over again. And that's the primary thing. You know, I love it where Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have meetings and more of them. No. He calls us into a relationship of intimacy. And the idea of intimacy is being aware and acknowledging the presence of God without a shopping list, without an agenda. There's nothing wrong with prayer, petition, supplication. In fact, as we are encouraged to do that, the Father expects that. But His primary heart desire is just time with us. Just hanging out together. And actually enjoying. You know, the Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And it's just the delight of being with Him. And I got news for you. He delights in being with you as much, if not more, than you do with Him. And it's just learning how to break through all the, talked about the lies that we believe, destroying the lies that will create barriers to you actually enjoying Him. We were created to enjoy Him. That was one of the early confessions in the church, I think it's in the Episcopal Church. They talk about just being created to enjoy God. That's as spiritual as you can get. Just enjoying who He is, His character and His nature. And, I've got an hour and a half now? We've got, looking at the clock up there. That clock's anointed. No, not to worry, not to worry. I'll preach till I get hungry, then I'm going to go eat. No, but before I do, most of you, if not all of you, know who we are, Dan and Trish Notley. We're Courageous Love, and yeah, we do. God has called us back to Thailand to be involved in a ministry where we actually are able to seek out and to rescue and restore children who either at high risk of being sex trafficked or actually already have been. And it is just the last going on 2 years now. It's just been absolutely amazing what God has done. And before I go any further here, I want to have Sarah and Scott and Steve stand up back there. Sarah and Scott Line and Steve Weigel, give them a hand. And I'm sure you already know this, but if you don't, I'm just going to remind you. They actually brought a team out in January, and along with them, they raised money along with the church to build a playground for our girls on our property in Thailand. I'm telling you, that thing is such a blessing. It was incredible what they did. Just want to thank you guys so much. And We're going back in March 26th through May the 8th, and I already know they're going to be asking when you guys are coming back. Just know that. There's an open invitation anytime. Anytime. You had a real impact on them, and just the love and the care and the generosity that these children experienced. I know when they got the playground built, and then the children hadn't seen it, they don't even really know what it was. We said we have a surprise, so they bring them out in a truck or a van, and the children get out of it, the team lines up for the kids to walk through to the playground. And they walk through and they just kind of stand there and look at it like, what is this? It's yours. Go, go. And then they just exploded and had so much fun. And Scott and Sarah brought the kids, Ari and Justice, and they just got right in there and had a great time. So again, thank you. Thank you. I mean, the beauty is some people say, well, why would you spend all that money to build a playground? And I'm just saying, you know what? These children have never had anything of any value at all. And we just want them to know how much they're loved, which brings us to it's been amazing over the last 2 years, and we didn't actually plan it out this way. It's just happened. What God has been able to do, we've been able to buy land, build a really quality wall around the land, build a reception, an office center there, now the playground. And when we, each step of the way, we say, well, now we're in phase five. We didn't even realize it until after the team was there. Wait a minute, this is kind of the fourth phase, and the last phase is to build two quality homes on the land with an adjoining dining, kitchen area, and laundry area. And we figure that project's $150,000 to $200,000 project. And I've had several people say, well, you could do it for a lot less than that. And I said, yes, but would you want to go on the cheap with your kids or grandkids? I'm serious. I'm not looking to get by as cheaply as I can. I'm wanting something that will reflect the heart of the generosity of the Father towards these kids. And so that we started, the Lord says, well, you know, I've poured that much through you in the last year and a half. And we started thinking about it. Yeah, he has. And so I want to thank this church for being a huge, huge part in that, in your prayers, your faith, and also in your generosity to us. So we, Trish is not here this morning. I'm not even started on what God wants me to share, but one of the things that we've had to do, and a lot of you know this, we've really battled with some physical issues for her. It's never stopped her from going. A year and a half ago, she literally had to be carried to the car to go to the airport. Physically carried. She couldn't even walk. But as we got to the airport and moved along, a miracle breakthrough was fine. So we're kind of used to that. But she got hit with a lung thing again at the end of September when we were there and is not quite 100% recovered from that. And it's really been, I'm just going to be transparent with you. I mean, we are people of faith. Don't think if you're a person of faith that you're never going to face anything. You know, if you think that, you're smoking something. So she's actually had to be on oxygen for several weeks now, and she wanted to be here this morning. Her doctors at the Mayo Clinic this week advised her, do not be anywhere where you're exposed to colds, flus, viruses, and anything. She is getting better, but we're going back March 26th, and we need to be ready to go. So, but she sends her deepest love and affection to you. She was really kind of grieved that she couldn't be here today, but well, she is. She really is. So one of the things I want to do, and she asked me, didn't we show this last time? And I said, I don't remember, but if I did, please forgive me. I like watching it anyway. Apple actually put together a video. I didn't even know it. My 4-year-old grandson showed me how to find the memories video on your iPhone on your camera roll. I'm going, what? It's been there all along. I didn't know it. So we have actually a short video of just kind of us and the girls in Thailand and what we do. So if kind of just give you a little flavor. I don't have the videos ready yet for the playground and the team. I've been working on that. I can't get it to work right. So maybe in the future we can show that, guys. But let's run this if we can, please. Remind me, did we show that last time? Okay, good. Thank you, Apple. They're in the work of the kingdom, and they didn't even know it. Wow. You know, I heard the definition of a sermon one time was 20 minutes to raise the dead. But you're not dead. You know, when I was sitting here this morning, just kind of just during worship there, again, there was such spiritual activity, the activity of the spirit and the angelic going on in here. It was like, you know, it's almost like going through, taking the tuner on your radio and just flipping through all the channels, all the stuff going on. And there is a lot going on here. But one of the things that really struck me was in the spirit, and now as I'm standing up here, just looking at the bride. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. In process. Adorning yourselves. You're beautiful. Guys, you're beautiful. Ladies, you're handsome sons. One of the things that's been stirring in my heart, because we live in a very interesting age, interesting time. You know, people talk about, I remember used to say this too, oh, I wish I'd lived in the days of the book of Acts. Not anymore. Not anymore. These days are more exciting, more potential. That's what in Hebrews, in the book of about the Hall of Fame of Faith, said some of these people served faithfully and labored. And in faith pursued the promise, but didn't see it fulfilled because it was to be fulfilled in us. And then they get to share in that. Which, by the way, just everything God is doing in your life didn't start with you. It didn't start with you. You're the recipient of what God has been doing in your generations past. He's had a plan for you and for your family and your generations all along. I can't answer the questions, well, why didn't it happen? Why this? Why that? Why is a question that does not get answered this side of glory? So stop asking it. Stop asking why, God, but ask God, what are you doing, Lord? What are you up to, and what should my response to that be? The promises of God are multi-generational. Trish and I started this ministry. Like I said, we're older. She's the most beautiful 65-year-old I've ever seen. And at our age to launch out in doing this, everything that went before, Lord, says just preparation. Whatever you've gone through, the good, the bad, the ugly, it's just all been, if you look for the fingerprints of God, he didn't send it, but he'll use it in preparation for what he's created you for, your destiny as part of the bride, the body of Christ, the one without spot or blemish. It's all just been preparation. And what we've realized is we're at a point now where I'll make a confession, we get tired. Just realize that we don't seem to be able to go as hard as we used to be able to. We try. We push and push. In fact, there's a grace on us in Thailand that we don't have here. It's amazing. We've actually had teams come over there, and after the first day, the leader of the team comes and says, you need to slow down because our people can't keep up. We're going, what? It's just what we're wired for. But I've realized that we need a lot of help. By the way, if you want something to pray about that. We need a team, literally a team of people on the ground here and in Thailand to help us accomplish what we need to. It's gotten to the point where we're not able to actually physically do everything that needs to be done. I mean, we don't have, we need people that are good at social media, technical skills, I mean, all kinds of help. But the Lord says, the vision I've given you, you may not see it fully fulfilled in this lifetime. But when he gives a vision, it is multi-generational. And you live in such a way that you understand, even if you don't see its fulfillment in your life, you've created an environment, you've laid the foundation, you've raised up people that can run with it after you're gone and see it fulfilled. And I hope that makes sense to you. It isn't, and we live in such an individualistic society in America. It's all about us. It's what I can do. No, it's about what we do together as the body of Christ. And, any businessman knows that. You know, if you're running a good organization, you're always building for the future and building a succession plan so that if you're gone, it keeps going and blessing and producing. And so that's really what we're up to. So in the midst of all of that, just learning through this whole process, I've had this question, and I suspect other people here have had the same ones. Like, Lord, what are you doing? What do you really want? What are you up to? What is this really all about? And I came across, it's several places in the scripture, but Paul likes to use this phrase, the eternal purposes of God. The eternal purposes of God. What God has intended in purpose did not start with me or with you. It's always been in his heart, always been in his plan. It's bigger than you and I, but we get to have a part in it. And I want to share with you this morning really what God has been talking to me about. And again, it may sound simple. If it sounds really simple to you, like I thought it did, you don't get it. Because there's more to it than that. And Dave used the phrase earlier, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we listen to that and go, okay, whatever. God's eternal purpose. I'm going to I'm going to be ripping through, either reading or paraphrasing because of lack of time, a number of scriptures here. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to connect a bunch of dots for us this morning. What God's eternal purpose? What is he doing? What is he up to? What is his heart's desire? Well, I'll begin by saying this. It's always been his desire to have a family. To have a family that looks like the family he's always had. Have you ever thought of the Trinity as a family? It is. There's love, there's honor, there's respect, mutual between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so somewhere in eternity past, and by the way, before I forget about it, and I don't know if this is going to make any sense to anybody out here, I think it's a word that came to me that I'm processing, and if it makes sense to you, take it, press into it. I have no explanation for it other than the Lord just said this morning, breaking through the time and space barrier. Time and space are simply creations. They're created things. They're not eternal. But he said, we live in the limitations of time and space as humans know it, but he wants to take us into a means of breakthrough. The prophetic ministry is just part of that. Part of that. And Trish and I are hearing and running into more and more people who actually are being translated or transported from place to place. If you think that's weird, well, read. It's in the book. It's in the book. And if it happened once, it can happen again. And so there may be a time and a place where we need that in our own lives, where you actually break through a time barrier, limitations, and ancient space barriers, distance. All right? So in Genesis chapter 1, it says this, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I mean, that's like right at the beginning. He's telling us really what he wants, what his desire has been. Now, we know the story. Sin came in, rebellion, disobedience, and we do a lot of singing and talking about the glory of God, about the glory. You know, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And I always interpreted that as us falling short of God's glory, and that is true. But what that verse really is talking about, the glory that you were created for, that sin has robbed you of the glory God created for you. So it says that Adam and Eve said they were naked and not ashamed. Why? Because they were covered in glory. They didn't see their nakedness until after the fall. And then they saw their nakedness, their need, and they had to cover themselves with fig leaves. The only difference between the before and the after was the glory of God on them that clothed them. God has raised us up to walk clothed in his glory, in what he's created you to be a reflection of his glory. It's his DNA in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That what the glory that the world sees is it's not your own personal private glory, it is a reflected glory. It's what you were created to do. And so God creates Adam and Eve to carry this glory. The passage of scripture that really got me going on this, I had to kind of begin to work backwards, and it's one of my favorites. I guess I have a lot of favorites. By the way, I just want to throw this out as a footnote, and it's free, no charge for this. The two greatest sermons you'll ever you read or hear are the great is the Sermon on the Mount, which describes the culture of the kingdom, and then Jesus' last great teaching. I mean, it's the culmination. It's the apex. And it's John chapter 13 through 17. Go read it. He describes to you, again, what the purpose of the Father is in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring us into transformation to reflect the character and the nature of God. And if you read those, especially John 13 through 17, don't read them in little paragraphs. Read the whole thing. Read the whole thing. It is a love letter. And you read the whole thing, John 13 through 17. It's absolutely amazing. And meditate on it. Feast on it. Read it over and over again. Let Holy Spirit grab hold of you so that we actually get a revelation of what his heart is for us and what is possible. What is absolutely possible. What happens is we become so familiar with Scripture and with God that we actually, over time, we began to dumb things down. And I saw a quote this week on Facebook from Craig Nelson. Says that you don't really know a Scripture that you haven't experienced. You don't know a Scripture that you have not experienced. All Scripture, all theology, all doctrine does not exist in and of itself. It is an invitation. It is an invitation to experience the one who revealed that doctrine, that truth. We've been called into an experience, been called into a relationship, not a theory. And, you know, a lot of times we think that we have to, especially today, you know, we're dealing with a lot of atheists and pagans and unbelief, all that, that we have to have all of our theology and our doctrines lined up. And there's nothing wrong with that. But none of that is a substitute for intimacy. See, the whole idea of defend, you know, the idea of apologetics, to be able to have all your arguments figured out so you can defend the gospel. Well, first of all, if you can argue someone into the kingdom, they can be argued out of it. You know, we have apologetics to defend the gospel. God says, he said, you don't need to defend the gospel. Demonstrate the gospel, I'll defend it. That's why in John chapter 10, Jesus said this to the disciples who are not even saved yet, by the way. That makes people's heads kind of go on tilt. They weren't born again. Jesus had not died and been resurrected. The Spirit had not yet been given. But he says to these 12 men walking in obedience to the authority he delegates, he says, do this, declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, freely receive, freely give. Declare the kingdom, that's the assignment, not apologetics. Declare the kingdom and then say, oh, by the way, this is what it looks like. Get up and walk. He does the rest. The assignment is very simple. It's not difficult. It's challenging. And it's sometimes frightening. But just be obedient. Just do it. Leave the rest with him. Just do it. Leave the rest with him. So here's the verse that I like. 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. It says here, and I love this, he said, all that God has given us, his prophetic word, his promises, for what purpose? So that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature. What's he talking about? You know, the word partaker actually can be interpreted two ways, and I think they're both true. One is that we actually partake of something, partake of food. When we take communion, we partake of the body and the blood of Christ. If you eat a meal, you partake of the food. But it also can mean this, that we actually ourselves begin to partake or began to gain or assimilate or reflect the nature of God, that we ourselves are partakers of his divine nature, his character, his attributes, his love, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, his goodness, that actually we begin to reflect that. We take those characteristics on in our own nature. And say, well, you know, that, that's great, except, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. If you're born again, no, you're not. That person is dead. You were crucified and buried and raised with Jesus Christ, a new creation, a new creature, a new type of being that if we understand and walk in faith, have the potential and the right to walk as sons and daughters of the living God, displaying and manifesting in every way in our lives the character and the nature of the one who has begotten us. The Father says of Jesus, today I have begot, you're my son, I have begotten thee. That had nothing to do with Bethlehem. That is a reference to the resurrection. The birth of the new man says of Jesus that he was the last Adam. In Christ Jesus, the race of Adam was put to death. And he says he was the firstborn of all creation that he might be the first of many brethren or many children. That when Christ was raised from the dead, that he was raised to be the first of a new generation, a new type of being. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new kind of creature. The old has died, it's passed away, the new has come. What does that mean? It means you're not human. Now, you need to think about that. Until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he comes to the disciples in John chapter 20, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit and says, receive the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, there is an aorist imperative. It's a command to do something now. It had nothing to do with Pentecost. Be born again right now. It's a reflection of what happened in the garden, in the creation. He breathed on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. Until that time, no human being had ever had the Holy Spirit living and abiding within them. The Spirit of God would come on people, but the Holy Spirit did not live in people. That's why you're a new creature, a new kind of being. You're an alien on the planet. But it's a planet that belongs to you. It's just being run by rebel power right now. We've been put here with them. If you're worried about the rapture, missing the rapture, getting left behind, not to worry. You've already been left behind with an assignment. So let's get about the Father's business. Let the rapture take care of itself. Seriously. Get about the Father's business. You know, it's not up to you to figure out when the rapture is going to happen. You're not the one that's coming back. It's him. And when he comes, he needs to find us about the Father's business. So he says, these promises, your prophetic words over your life are meant for what? Not just to solve your problems. He wants to do that. But there's a greater goal in that is through experiencing, partaking, taste and see that he is good. Indulge in him. Indulge in his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his generosity and provision. He's not holding out on you. He gives us his great and precious promises, the prophetic words that God has spoken of. For what purpose? Again, not just to solve your problems, but to draw you into an encounter with him where you actually taste and see his character and nature. You are what you eat, as they say these days. What are you feasting on? What are you looking at? What are you listening to? He's invited us into that so that we might become partakers of his divine nature. And I seriously believe this is true. We're going to go a little deeper here. You know, it was in Acts chapter, I won't read it, but in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, it says that it was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Now, this had been decades after Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, the day of Pentecost, and the church doing what the church was doing. You know, they'd hunker down in Jerusalem. Contrary to what Jesus said, no, no, you're going to receive a baptism of power. Once you do that, you need to go. Well, they didn't. They stayed until persecution rose up and they were driven out. And decades later, it says it was in Antioch where the believers were first called Christians. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It was his function. He was the anointed one with an anointing. And I seriously believe the reason that the believers, those that had been initially looked at as part of a sect of Judaism called the Way, later on viewed as heretics and driven out, viewed actually by many as a cult, it was in Antioch that people in Antioch saw something they didn't see in anyone else. What was it? It was the anointing that Jesus had carried. They saw the same anointing on those that were Jesus' followers that Christ himself had carried, the anointed one and his anointing. They'd look at him and say, there go the anointed ones, the Christians, the anointed ones. You know, there's a book I would recommend you to buy and to read. It's really good. It deals a death blow to the whole cessationist theology that the signs and wonders and miracles and all that ended with the first century. It's called 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity. I'm forgetting the author's name, but you can Google the book, read it. And he points, it's a extremely entertaining and readable book, but it's very scholarly. It's footnoted. I mean, the footnotes in there are amazing. It's written by a scholar. And he points out that the Roman Empire was actually conquered not by a people preaching doctrine and theology, but by people who actually walked and manifested the power of God, the love and the power of God in signs and wonders and miracles. And he quotes not just the church fathers, but he quotes Roman historians talking about these people, these Christians. They go and specific from letters, specific testimonies, Roman unbelievers testifying to signs, wonders, and miracles, blind eyes open, the lame walking, the dead being raised. And it was the signs and wonders and miracles, demonstrations of the love of God, demonstrations that the kingdom of heaven actually is within reach. What does not exist in heaven should not exist here. Taking authority over that, releasing the love and the power of God, that it was that conquered the Roman Empire, not good theology. Now, I'm not espousing bad theology. That's not my point. My point is that good theology is simply is a sign to point us to the one that wants to transform us so that we can actually demonstrate the reality of the resurrection. The whole point of our walk with God is that we are walking, talking, visible manifestations of the truth and the reality of the resurrected one. About 4 years ago, I went to Rwanda with David Nichols, and I got to do a Friday night open-air crusade. And the night before, I was kind of, well, what am I going to do here? And all thousands of Africans there, and what am I going to tell them? And the Lord says, do not preach a sermon. Don't even read the Bible. He said, it's a storytelling culture. Tell stories. And I said, what am I going to tell him? And he is one of those times where he was very specific. He said, I wanted you to tell him about the woman with the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus, and the man at the pool of Bethesda, because I want to heal sensory organs, I want to heal limbs, and I want to heal, you know, the bleeding was internal stuff. And he says, and just tell him that I'm the one who did it and I'm here. And so I get up, and it only took like 7 to 10 minutes to tell those three stories. And when I got done, I said, the same Jesus who did that is here. And if you didn't have healing, I said, if you have a need in any of those areas, lay hands on yourself. And after a few minutes, I said, all right, if God did something, come forward. And there were a lot of testimonies The interesting was there were two ladies that came up back to back that both had, one had been hemorrhaging for 5 years, the other one for 7 years, and they both said instantly that they had been healed. Now, I didn't ask them how they knew that, okay? I just believed them. And then the next guy up, there was a little, and I actually have a short video clip on my phone of him. He came up under his own power, and he's looking like this. You know, very colorful crowd out there wearing their African dress. The man was over, he was in his 40s, had been born stone blind. And instantly the Lord had opened his eyes, and he had walked up under his own power. And so funny, he's looking like this, right? So the first people he sees are all what? Black. They're Africans, right? Very colorful dress, but they're black people. I'm standing on his right, and he goes like this. He goes, yeah. Which of these is not like the others? Pale face, you know? But it was, and Dave Nichols was there this last year, and he had a video, had sent me another picture of him. The man had come to another meeting. 4 years later, the testimonies, a radio station had come out, interviewed him on the radio, and it was broadcast all over eastern Rwanda and into Kenya and Tanzania. And people, he said, people are still coming. And this is a village church out in the middle of nowhere. It's Anglican, spirit-filled Anglicans. And people are still coming. But the whole point is that the character and nature of God was demonstrated in that place at that time. And that's what we've been raised up for. That's what we've been created for. So again, it says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new kind of being. We have to actually reckon ourselves dead. Paul uses the word reckon ourselves dead. If you're still struggling with the old man, you're dragging a corpse around. Stop talking to your old man. It's necromancy. You don't talk to the dead. They're dead. Call your new man up. Recognize who you are in Christ and begin to affirm that. That's the beauty of declarations. That's the beauty of the prophetic. When we hear the prophetic, God's saying, no, this is how I see you. We have to make a determination to see as he sees, hear what he's saying over our lives. It's a process. Doesn't happen overnight because we got a lot of stuff to unlearn. You know, a lot of someone up earlier came up talked about, you know, listening to lies. Yeah, when you believe the lie, you empower the liar. Begin to recognize the lies and begin to recognize God. This is who you say I am. I'm a new creation. Jesus was the last Adam, but he was the firstborn. The firstborn of brethren. Rather, I'm going to read that Romans 8:29. Let me get over here real quick. Romans 8:29. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's not for when you die and go to heaven. That's for now. The eternal purposes of God was to create beings that had his character, his nature, that looked like him, created in his image. Sin marred and destroyed that. So the Lord says, I'm going to put an end to that DNA in the human race. I'm going to raise up a new race of people in my son, through my son, Jesus Christ. And the purpose of that is that you would walk in conformity, not imitation. Imitation's, it's a good start. Fake it till you make it. Okay? But to be literally conformed in spirit, soul, and body to the image of Jesus Christ. Christ formed in you. Paul says in Galatians, he's talking to the Galatian church who had kind of fallen away a little bit. He got back into religion and theology and doctrine. He said, who has bewitched you? This is not how you started. You started in the spirit. You're going to end in the flesh. He says, and I love the language. He says, I'm like a woman in childbirth. He says, I labor. I'm laboring in birth until till Christ be formed in you. His goal was not to get people lined up doctrinally. His goal was to bring them to a place where they actually experienced, manifested, and took on the very character and nature of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. He says, I labor until Christ be formed in you. In Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13, you know, this is a body of believers that believes in the fivefold ministry. It says that Paul's saying, and sometimes we stop a little short, that he's given to the church what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? To build us up, to train and equip the body of Christ for ministry, right? And we often stop there. Woohoo! I'm ready to go. I'm not ready to go out and minister. But that's not where he ended. He said, until we come to a mature man, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. When we read about the whole point of the fivefold ministry, the point is not just ministry. Ministry's goal is to produce in us the very image of Jesus Christ in reality. To the fullness, not partially, to the fullness of the measure of the image, the form, the reality of Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. When we walk through our days in the community with our families, at school, at work, wherever we are, people need to have an encounter with the resurrected Christ in you and through you. You are proof that Jesus is alive. He's resurrected, not in theory, but in reality. And we have opportunity to demonstrate that, but to press in, that Christ formed in you, the fullness of the measure of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says this. He said, it was the Father's good pleasure that all the fullness of deity, the Godhead, the one who created the universe, the cosmos, that's pretty big, the one who created all of that, it was his pleasure that that would be in Christ in bodily form. We say, oh, that's cool. But then he goes, in the same sentence, he says, and in him you have been made complete. In him you have been made complete. All that fullness that was in Christ is in you. All the fullness that was in Christ is in Christ is in you. That's the purpose. And part of how we do that in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it talks about us beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into that same image. You will reflect, be transformed and changed into the thing that you behold, that you focus upon. When we focus upon negativity, our lacks, our failures, or the negativity, the lacks and the failures of those around us, when that's what we focus on, that actually is what begins to manifest in us and through us. And I'll just throw this out there as a freebie, and you can test it and see, I guess. But I was thinking, you know, especially in the last year or so, in the public arena, in the political realm, you know, in our culture, all the stuff that's going on, all the negativity. I mean, the toxic words, the toxic declarations, not only from the unbelievers but from Christians. Come on, let's confess our sins here now. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And all that toxicity that's going on, and I was reflecting on it one day, and the Lord says, you know, Christians are not the only people who prophesy. He said, negativity is the prophetic ministry of hell. And it has power. It has power to affect things. And so he said, we need to change what it is we focus on, what we behold. Why? With the goal of actually beginning to reflect, to be transformed and to reflect the character and nature of Jesus. Here's a question. When you think about being transformed into the image of Jesus, which Jesus are you thinking about? If it was the Jesus in Galilee on the way to the cross, that would still be pretty good. But that's not what he was talking about. You're not being called to be conformed to that one. You've been called to be conformed and reflect the character and nature of the resurrected one. If you want to know what he looks like, read the book of Revelation chapter 1. He's almost scary, this character. White hair, tongue of fire, his eyes are on fire. This glorious being. John says in the book of 1 John, it says, as he is, not was, as he is now, today, currently, seated, reigning and ruling from on high, as he is, so we are in this world. You don't wait to die and go to heaven to become like him. The provision has been made for it now. That's what God's wanted all along. It says in Scripture that the heavens and high heavens were created for God. The earth was created for man. We've been created to take authority and dominion on the earth to take back what was meant for us in the beginning, that the glory of the Lord would cover the earth even as the waters cover the sea. We've been called to reign and rule with him. I'll end with this. Psalm chapter 8. Sorry, I've run over here quite a bit, but this is a hard one to stop on. Psalm chapter 8. When I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you should take thought of him? The son of man that you should care for him? You have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet. We've been created to walk in the fullness of the manifestation of the very character and nature of the resurrected one, where even the earth, nature, sickness, and disease bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ operating in us and through us. I don't know about you, and I'm not done with this. It's just the Lord saying Dan, you need to spend some time here, letting this really produce in you what I've intended all along. And I just want to encourage you to think about that what he has created you for is so much far greater than any of us could possibly conceive of right now. But because it is so great, don't give up on it and say, well, Lord, I don't know how that'll ever happen. Don't worry about it. Do what he puts right in front of you today. Part of that being recognizing that you are created to manifest the character of the resurrected one. That's what is true of him is true of you. Again, it's not about arguing theology. You know, Paul preached a theological sermon on Mars Hill in Athens and had no results. Think about that. The greatest preacher in the New Testament time had little or no results. He read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He goes from Athens to Corinth and he says, I came to you in fear and trembling. He basically got his butt kicked in Athens, theologically speaking. Got no results. He said, in fear and trembling. Why? He said, I decided to preach Christ and him crucified and resurrected. I believe that's part of that. He said, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom, the cleverness, the intelligence of man, but on the power of God. On the power of God. So this morning, if any of this just stirs in your heart, I challenge you to begin to press into him. Press into him. Make it a lifestyle of intimacy with him, gazing upon his glory and his goodness, listening to what he wants to declare and say over you. To come to that place of continual abiding and consistent transformation. Transformation. Transfiguration is the same word. That we began to actually reflect the glory of God. And when you do that, people are going to notice and they're going to ask questions. What is it about you? What is it you carry? You said this earlier. Peter said this, you know, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give you. Get up and walk. You need to know who you are to know what you carry. And what you carry is the resurrected one in character and nature. So, Father, thank you so much. There is so much here, Lord God. This is just the first few steps of an incredible journey that you've called us to actually be conformed, transformed, conformed to the image of the one who gave himself for us, the resurrected one, the firstborn of all creation, our elder brother. Do in us what only you can do, Lord. These things we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Wow. We've been given an impossible charge today. That's the good news. Because it's beyond us to be able to do it. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful and will complete it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you need prayer, anybody needs prayer, we've got teams up here. There's coffee out in the lobby. Just love on somebody. Greet somebody. Say hi to somebody and care for one another. If you need prayer for healing, just encouragement, strength, whatever you need, come on up with the teams. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless this body. I bless this troop of people, God, with the word of the Lord, Father, that as we would feed on and meditate the truths of what has just been spoken over us, God, that we wouldn't be weary in well-doing, because there are many that are weary. We've heard this, we've been pursuing it, and it's like there's a wearing out. But God, your declaration is that when we are weak, you are our strength. So, Father, I declare a perseverance and a tenacious love upon this people for the truth of who Jesus is in them. In Jesus' name, amen.